If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them to the last chapter here. We're going to, hopefully we'll finish Hosea tonight. And I think we're going to go into the book of Judges next. But one of the things that I think this last chapter of Hosea that we can see most clearly, it's a very observable fact, that is that though God's people may turn away from Him, one thing's for certain, God does not abandon them. And we have that promise for ourselves as believers. Even though He disciplines them because of His covenant and the fact that He is true and faithful to His covenant and His promises, He doesn't put them away. And so Hosea is a picture of God in that He can't let the Jewish people go, just like Hosea couldn't let his wife go. You remember how the book of Hosea started off? God had told him to marry a harlot, and then she eventually left him. And this was after she had children with other men, you know. And yet, the Lord told him to still go and get her and take her back. And it illustrates God's love towards the nation of Israel. And I believe ultimately it represents God's love towards us all. So, you think about God's covenant towards us as Christians under this new covenant. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You see, when God put man and woman together, He said the two become one. And the Father through His Son recognizes this fact. And in this last chapter that we're looking at, God pleads with His people to return to Him and to forsake the sins that were causing their downfall. Remember, He already told them to plow their hard hearts asunder and to seek God. And when you seek God, it means that you plant seed. The seed of God is God's Word. Because the seed of God is what produces the life of God in us and the nature and the attributes of God. Every, you know, seed is known by its fruit, correct? And so in Hosea 10 and 12 it says, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness on you. You see, they need the seed planted, but ultimately it would be the Lord who would bring the increase in their hearts and lives. None of us, because we are so good and we're so, you know, virtuous, stay with the Lord and are faithful to the Lord. It's all because He has the power, because He is God, to keep us and to present us spotless and blameless in His sight. I'm sure that every Christian, no matter how good they think they are, if God were to expose to them the things that they have done that are worthy of death, they would just probably live in terror. But His mercy goes far beyond what we can imagine. And I'm so thankful for it, and I hope you are too. And here He talks to them like they were like little children. And He tells them, you know, just what they should do and how to recover themselves from the snare that they're in and the way of life. And the Lord gives them so many promises in these verses of Scripture that encourages them to repent. And the promises are, you know, really when we read this, we see that they are overwhelmingly wonderful promises. And so let's go ahead and dive right in here in verses 1 through 3. He says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. That's that seed of God. And say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For you, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. Amen. All right, Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word, please? Like I said, God had every reason to reject these people, but he chose to offer them forgiveness. And instead of bringing sacrifices, they needed to bring sincere words of repentance and to ask for God's gracious forgiveness. And in these verses of Scripture, we see that God is all too willing to do that very thing. In Psalms chapter 51, with David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, this is what he said in verse 16 through 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion and build the walls of Jerusalem. You know, God knows whether we're sincere of heart or not. There's no pulling the wool over God's eyes. I know I've experienced times where I know I have done wrong and I know I've been chastened by the Lord. And I know what it feels like to have a broken spirit. I think a broken spirit's one that feels like I can't seem to do anything right, you know? But I believe that once you've arrived at that place where you realize you're completely lost and undone without His grace and His mercy, that you are dependent upon Him and Him alone, then I think that's where God wants you to be. Because all too often we begin to think of ourselves, especially, I don't know about you guys, but when I first got saved, I thought, well, I'm a Christian now, and I'm righteous, you know, and I should be walking righteously. And, you know, a lot, and the Lord had to bring me up short and show me, it's not your righteousness. It's my righteousness. It's my holiness. And so in verse 4 of Hosea 14, it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. So God restores the penitent heart to spiritual health, and he heals their backsliding. And believe me, you may not be sick physically, but you can have a sick soul. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a sick soul? And you know there's just something that's not right. You know, that doesn't mean God has put you away, but it means God is wooing you back and even giving you that broken spirit so that you will lean upon Him. You know, we find that when a person gets sick, when they, for example, they collapse from that sickness, it's usually the result of a process that's been working in the body for maybe weeks and, you know, maybe even months. And what happens is first the infection gets into the system and then it begins to grow. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But I don't know about you, when I allow sin in my life, it's not long before I'm allowing a little bit more. The person begins to experience, as a result of the infection, a loss of appetite. Then they experience weakness, and eventually they collapse because of the infection. Now, when sin gets into the inner man, the inner person, and if it's not dealt with, it acts like an insidious infection. It grows quietly, It brings on a loss of appetite for the things of God, for prayer. And it will begin to create a spiritual weakness within us and a spiritual weariness within us. Again, making you feel like there's no hope. You know, that you just see yourself like you're a worm. And then comes the collapse. Again, we've got a good example of spiritual pride in Scripture that had to be brought low. Even though this man walked with the Lord, he still had a lot of pride issues that God had to deal with. Remember the time that Peter denied the Lord three times? You see, that sin that he did there did not just suddenly appear. It was a result of a gradual spiritual deterioration. The denial began with Peter's pride when he told the Lord that he would never forsake the Lord and he would even die for him. Don't you guys know what the Scripture says about pride? Proverbs 16 and 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. I believe that's why we are told in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There needs to be in each and every one of us an awareness of just how vulnerable we really are and an awareness that we can do nothing without him. Jesus himself, those were his own words, without me you can do nothing. And so you see, Peter's spiritual sickness was as a result of his own self-righteousness. Now we're told in Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now what kind of unbelief are we talking about? It's when you think that you're righteous, you say you're righteous and do all these good things and what have you, and it's contrary to what God says. Do you know the Lord actually says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father gives to us? So it's not because of what we've done, but it's because of the Father who is working in us to will and do of his good will. But it goes on to say, beware that there be not an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Exhort, you could say encourage. Encourage one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because I'm telling you, it can work both ways. It can work where you think that you can't do anything wrong, and then you can look at your salvation as though the price that Jesus paid meant you can do whatever you want to and just simply get away with it. And that's not right either. So don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The next stage of Peter's infection was that he was sleeping when he should have been praying. And then he was fighting in his own strength when he should have put away his sword and trusted the Lord. Because the Lord had already told him what was going to happen. He should have left the scene, but he didn't. In Matthew 26, 31 through 32, it says, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. He told them what was going to happen. But instead of fleeing, he followed to see what would happen. And as a result, he walked right into temptation that was waiting for him. Now the Lord forgave Peter, but he suffered because of his disobedience. Folks, when we confess our sins to the Lord, he forgives us. And the germs of sin, you might say, are cleansed away from us. But you can still see the ravages of sin upon people. First John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as with all sicknesses, a lot of times there's a period of recuperation when we get our strength and when we get our appetite for spiritual food back. And when the Lord said, I will love them freely, that kind of describes that period when we're back in fellowship with the Lord and we are once again enjoying his presence and where we can see the smile on his face because his anger is turned away. I think that's what every Christian who finds himself in sin, doing something wrong, longs for. How I long to see your face, Lord, smile again upon me and to experience your presence. That's one of the reasons David said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He longed so much to have that restoration. Verses 5 through 8 of chapter 14 of Hosea says, and I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall be revived like grain, and grow like a vine, and their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree, and your fruit is found in me. All of this is speaking of what happens once a person is restored and brought closer to the Lord and experienced in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their heart and life. You know, that restoration, money can't buy it. Knowing that you're right with God, not because you've done anything to make it right, but simply because you had turned to him and simply said, I'm sorry, and determined to turn away from those things. He forgives you all unrighteousness. Then the process of that restoration, feeling God's power, feeling his presence in your life takes place. And here, Hosea pictures complete restoration. And this is, again, for those who have that penitent heart. There's an emergence of a new life that will come to pass in like a dry field, which was once dry and barren. All of a sudden, God causes the dew to fall. I believe the dew in the Scripture is a picture, a type, and a shadow of the Spirit of God falling in your life. Anybody here need a little bit of the dew of the Lord to fall upon you? In the summer and the early autumn in the Holy Land, the dew is a very, very welcome, heavy kind of watering that takes place in the land. And it is greatly appreciated because it causes the health to come to the crops and causes them to be fruitful. In Psalms 133, verse 1 through 3, in the Songs of Ascent of David, David says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I believe that when we're walking in the Spirit, that's what's going to happen. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edges of his garment. Notice what it says next. This is one of the reasons why I believe it's a picture, a type, and a shadow of the Spirit of God. It's like the dew of Hermon. Hermon was a great mountain there in the Jordan Rift Valley. Descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded his blessings and life forevermore. Isaiah 18 and 4 says, for so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place, like clear heat in sunshine, and like the cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Isn't it wonderful to know that when there is restoration, that the Lord is looking over you and supplying every need? That's really what the word revive means. Bringing new life. Rich vegetation appears, producing beautiful green foliage and flowers and what have you, and fragrance where once the farmer only saw ugliness and emptiness. The fallow ground becomes fruitful, becomes a fruitful garden. Again, remember the prophecy of Hosea 6, verse 1 through 3, and this would be Israel speaking. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn. Sometimes the only way that we're going to get back into restoration with the Lord so that we can experience those times of refreshing, the Lord has to chasten us. For he says, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, 2,000 years, he will revive us. And on the third day, the millennial reign, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. And let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, and he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. That says it all. Verse 9 says of Hosea 14, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Again, this last verse lets us know that this admonition is not just for the nation of Israel, but it's for all of us. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. It tells us we only have two alternatives. We rebel against the Lord and we will every time continue to stumble, or return to the Lord and walk securely in his ways. And that's where the Lord has ordered his blessings. Again, the first choice was foolish, but the second choice is most definitely wise. We should be reminded of the admonition of Deuteronomy 30 and 19. And here it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, and that we listen, we have to make a choice. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The blessings that you receive, or even the cursing that you receive in your life, will have an effect upon your descendants. So the choices that you're making are not only yours, but again, those who come after you. I've talked to you about this before. In golf, there's a terminology for a do-over. It's called a mulligan. God is willing to give us, every one of us, mulligans, plural, mulligans. I can't help but notice that God's people, Israel, and their history of messing up and then crying out to God, that God simply here just tells them, return. That's all they have to do is just return to him. And I think the return there, that's just God's word for a mulligan. A do-over. It's actually, do you know it's a word that's actually used from the cover to cover in the Bible 263 times? 263 times. Now we have professed Christ as our Savior. But have we been living like we should? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, it tells us to examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Because though we made a confession of Christ, we may not be walking according to our faith. We need to return to the truth about God's word and what it has to say about sin, and acknowledge that what we are doing is sin and it's wrong. Hosea 14, 1 and 2, going back to it, it says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you. Pray. And not only, sometimes it's important to pray the word of God. Remind God of his promises to you. And return to the Lord. Say to him, take away our iniquity. Because we're incapable of ourselves, that's for sure. Receive us graciously, and we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Now, I want you to think about that statement for a minute. Every time I sin, I believe what I perceive as being a truth that's contrary to God's word as, I look at a lie as though it was a truth. Let me put it that way. Instead of believing what God's word had to say. Underneath the surface of every sin is a lie that we have believed. It might be, sin will bring me pleasure. It will do something for me that God didn't do. Folks, all of that is a lie. Let me give you two examples of what I'm talking about. One from the scriptures and one from just our own everyday lives. For Eve, the lie that she believed is the suggestion made by the devil that if she ate of the tree, she would be like God, knowing good and evil. The truth is, God said, don't eat of the tree for any reason. And she believed the lie that was offered to her by the devil rather than God's own words. Same thing happens to us in everyday life. We're still believing the lies of the devil rather than the truth of God's word if we're continuing to walk in sin. And the devil tells us that God doesn't love you, because if he did, he would understand, and he would let you be going through what you're going through. And so we get angry at God a lot of times. And we quit praying. We quit reading our Bibles. Sometimes people quit going to church. But those who remain faithful take God at his word. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's how God looks toward you. Anything other than that is a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And I think the reason people are so prone to believe the lie is because it's so hard for us to grasp how much God absolutely loves us. And, the devil plays on that. He'll tell you, God's holding back something. If God really cared about you, that would have never happened. God doesn't have your back. But look at what it says about the Israelites believing a lie over the truth. It was their downfall. It was their downfall. And look at what's happening to our country right now. All the things that are happening in our country right now, all of it is a result of people believing a lie over the truth. And it could potentially be this nation's downfall as well. And if we're going to return to God as a people of God, we need to be a people of this holy Bible that I'm holding in my hand. We need to be a people who live in that truth. We have to return to that truth, or, as it tells us in what the scriptures we just read, we will continue to stumble. We need the Bible, the scriptures, to light our path. The Bible says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we need to trust God alone. Jim?
If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires to rule.
That's it exactly. Now, it's not that Christians altogether do not trust the Lord. It's that we don't trust God alone. You know? We kind of supplement our trust with the things like government, political parties. We put our trust a lot of times in our family and our friends, good friends that help us get out of trouble and things like that. But many times we trust God, but we also trust, for example, our money. Things that we've set aside for a rainy day to help us out of situations. Listen to what Isaiah 31:1 says. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horses because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. We should be crying out to God when we find ourselves in trouble. The word woe means great distress, sorrow, and troubles. So what this is telling us is that partial trust in God really is no trust at all. Proverbs 3:5-8 is a verse of scripture that we've read quite often to you. But listen to what it actually says, though. Trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You see, that's how Satan tempted Eve. He appealed to her human wisdom. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Question is, do we believe it? You know? Psalms 91:2. It's one of my favorite psalms. In verse 2 it says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. The psalmist didn't say, in whom I will trust along with. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we trusting God alone, or do we need to return to trusting God alone? And then we need to resist the assurance that God will respond to our returning. He said He would. And understanding God's love for us is so important. And the enemy's right there telling you He doesn't love you, but He does. It's one thing to forgive someone, but it's a whole different level when you can love someone and restore the relationship to where it was before the transgression. And God says, I will forgive them and love them freely. No cost on your account. It's like God is telling us, it's as though nothing has been between us. I love that. But what must come first, though, is the returning. Return to the Lord. That's when God responds. We always want God to make the first move. Truth is, He never left us. We did. And He's waiting for the response of the returning. The prodigal son's father was waiting for his sons to return, but he didn't send out his servants to look for him, to try him to persuade to come home, because he wanted him to love him completely and devoutly of his own free will. But when he saw his son a distance away, what did he do? He ran to him. He ran to him. When you make the decision to return, the Father runs to you. And so God is telling us to return, all of us, if we have strayed. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, once again, I want to read it. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. And so ends our study in the book of Hosea. And I hope that you have a better understanding of that book. As you guys have been so faithful to be here in the night service. I appreciate it so much. And I know the Lord does. But as you gain insight into the Old Testament scriptures and see how they speak in type and shadow of Christ, but also the principles behind everything that's spoken here, hopefully it'll enrich your walk and your life so that we can become complete in everything. Anybody else have a thought or question tonight?